1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will begin with verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He's talking about those of our loved ones and family that have died and gone on before us. And he says in verse 14, "For if we believe..." And you know, the sermon is right there in that. It all centers around that puzzlement. If we believe, it changes everything in life. It changes our ambitions, our goals, what we see in life that is of value and importance to us. It changes everything. If we believe that Jesus died, well, as most folks acknowledge that Jesus died. But here comes number two, and rose again. You have to decide what to do about that one. Now, we know what the Bible teaches about the death of Jesus, but we also know what secular history teaches, and there's not any doubt in the writings of the historians that lived back during Jesus' day that he died on the Roman cross. The issue comes in about what happened after that. Did he really rise from the dead? The tomb was empty. There's no question about that any more than there's a question about the fact that he died on the cross. The tomb was empty on the third day. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then this other possibility for us is there. But without these first two things that we believe, the last is not a possibility for us. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, but we won't be a part of that. That'll be for those that believe that he died and that he rose again according to Scripture, and that gives them the potential then, as John recorded in John 1 and 11, through faith, that by faith we gain the power, the right to become children of God. And so the rest of this deals with the second coming of Jesus and how things will be and all of that, and it's going to be a great, wonderful, glorious occasion when he comes again, and I hope you are conscious and aware of that. We struggle sometimes knowing how to live, but faith is our guideline. We have questions for which we don't have adequate answers, and that's okay to have questions for which we have no adequate answers, because faith is what carries us past those places where we have questions for which we have no adequate answers. We live and we walk by faith. There is a way that is right for us to live in this world. But Proverbs 14 and 12, Solomon reminded us that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's lots of dying in this world. Lots of different ways. That's plural that he uses in Proverbs 14 and 12. Plural, the ways of death. Lots of ways to die in this world. There is only one successful way to live, and that is to live in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I hope we are conscious of that. For some people, the longer they live, the more death is at work in them. But for people of faith, the longer that we live, the more life is manifested in us. As we mature and as we grow older in our faith, we know more about life even than we know about death, and that's always a blessed thing. So here you are this morning, another Easter Sunday. For the last 48 years, I have been standing in, not this exact pulpit, but here, or over in that auditorium that used to be back there, and preaching an Easter Sunday sermon. Some of you guys have been here for all 48 sermons, and you're here again today. Thank you so much for hanging in there with all of that. I am confident that I will say absolutely nothing to you this morning that you have not heard from me many times over concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that we have heard it before and heard it from so many different sources doesn't make it less interesting to us, doesn't make it less relevant to us. It makes it more interesting and it makes it more relevant as our faith continues to grow and increase in the Lord. So here we are. showing up this morning where you did not have to be, unless your wife or husband drug you here, or unless you're one of the little kids who came in the door saying, we want to be somewhere else, or maybe not saying it, but demonstrating that they do. So we wrestle with those kids. But you're here because you decided to come and be here with us on this day. You didn't have to do that. You're here giving of your time. And my goodness, it's a beautiful April day out there today. One of the most beautiful we've had thus far this spring. Lots of other places you could be and lots of other things you could be doing. So you're giving the gift of time, which is very precious. And for getting to come here and be a part of this assembly and hear this guy stand up here before you and talk for a little while, you're going to leave here with less money than what you had when you came in. If when the collection plate came around, you decide to stick something in there. So you're willing to give up time and you're willing to give up money in order to be here on this occasion. It's not required by law, you know. There is no county, Sebastian County ordinance that says you have to show up at this church on Sunday morning. There is nothing in the state legislative laws that enacted in Little Rock that say that you have to show up at this place on a Sunday morning. There's nothing in federal legislation anywhere that says that you have to show up for here. So that if you don't show up here, there's no warrant issued for your arrest. There's no cop following you home to find out why you weren't here. You'll not be facing trial. Why do we do what we do? To the world, this makes absolutely no sense. To people who have rejected any thought of faith or any thought of accountability or any thought of being an eternal creature made in the image of God, to all of those people, this just doesn't make any kind of sense at all. And the world demands a reason of us for what doesn't make sense to them. Our reason is faith. It is because of who we believe, and it's because of what we believe about who we believe that we hear, that we're here today, and that we continue to assemble and to worship and to serve. And yet we who are people of faith wrestle with faith. We know that we do. Issues challenge our faith just like it challenges people out in the world. But thus far in your life and in mine, we've decided we're going to hang in there with the Lord. We have seen that He's able to work us through those situations in time past if we've lived any length of time in this world, and we are confident that He will work us through any future situations that arise if we continue to simply be people of faith. He asks for our faith. Jesus said in John 14 to the disciples, verse 1, "You believe in God," He said, "believe also in Me." God asks for our faith. And that's what we're giving Him, because that's exactly what we ask Him for. We haven't seen Him. We are not among the privileged few who have heard His voice. He has only appeared rarely here in this world in a form that any of us would recognize. And yet, we believe. From one generation to the next. For all the people in this world, He occupies the background. But for we who are people of faith, He occupies not the background, but the foreground. He's ever present. And we see Him all about us in the lives of those that we love in this church and other members who are of God's church. We see Him and we recognize Him for who He is. And against that backdrop, He constantly whispers in our ears, "Have faith in Me." So we are here this morning as believers, and that faith that we have has changed our attitudes, it has changed our priorities, it has changed our outlook on life because of faith. It'll determine it determines what we will do, and it determines what we absolutely will not do. That's what faith does. Why are we here? Well, it's a custom in America. I mean, this is the Easter season. We've basically given Jesus two holidays in America. One is Easter and one is Christmas, and so that's good. That, you know, two holidays, 2 days out of the year, and this is one of those 2 days that we set aside in America for the Easter season that celebrates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's kind of a custom, you know, that we come. Some folks that don't ever go to church any time will go on Christmas and they'll go on Easter, and that'll be the extent and basically of what they do. But we're not here because it's a custom. I don't know what all of America does. I only know what I do. I don't know why all of America does what all of America does. I only know why I do what I do. As you know why you do what you do. John said in 1 John 5 and 4, for all of us that are living in the world, and the world is the world we struggle with, said, we are to be of good cheer. And spoke to us of the fact that this is a victory that overcometh the world. It is even our faith that overcomes all the things in this world that we don't like and that we don't agree with and that we wish were different and that we're trying to make changes in. But the faith overcomes all of the prejudice and all of the hatred and all of the bitterness and all of the envy and all of those other kinds of things that come in and sour our lives and sour the lives of those that we love. Faith is what brings the victory for all of that, and we are here because we are people of faith. We're here because of Him. Because He really did die an excruciating death. An excruciating death for our sins. And as people of faith, every day we think of Him. Surely, every day we think of Him. And how He lived His life in this world, and what He left behind is His legacy for us, and how He has challenged us through His ministry, through His death, burial, and resurrection, to be different people than the rest of this world. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, as the Hebrew writer dealt with the issue of, we're Christians, we're people of faith living in a world that's given to sin, he said, you need to consider Jesus. Consider Him. Paul said, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind. So when the hassles in the world become a burden to you, and when discouragement comes because of people who have disappointed you or other issues that have arisen in your life, listen, consider Him. Yeah. Give some thought to how He lived His life and how He overcame all of those kinds of difficulties. And lest we be wearied, the Hebrew writer said, and faint in our own mind. So here we stand, or here we sit, as people of faith. Imperfect people. We all have flaws. We have all been touched by sin. But we are people of faith, and we stand on that faith. We plead for that faith. We live by that faith. We struggle often with weakness and with discouragement. We are hounded by death. And yet we choose life. Despair is all around us, and yet we choose hope rather than despair. And we are people who want to leave no doubt. If we are Christian people this morning, we want to leave no doubt in the minds of our children or of our grandchildren or of our neighbor or of our brothers and sisters in this church, to leave no doubt where we stand. Our legacy is a legacy of faith that we pass on to the generation that comes after us. We believe in God. Believe also in Jesus, in what He has done for us, in who He is. You know, the truth of the matter is, as you know, none of us are good enough. Our failures are disappointments to us, and we know they are disappointment to God. None of us are smart enough. None of us are Solomon. None of us are wise enough in order to figure everything out and how we should be saved. None of us are great enough. It's going to have to be grace for us to get from here to there. It's going to have to be an understanding, coming to grips with Psalm 18:35. Will take us a long way there, but for us to achieve greatness. Would you be great in the kingdom of God? Jesus asked the disciples that, and they wanted to be great, you know. And He said, well, look at this little child. Become as this little child, for if you don't, you'll never achieve greatness, Jesus said. And how does that greatness come? Psalm 18:35. David expressed it for all of us here this morning. when he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." He's talking to God. The gentleness of God is what brings about our greatness. Because if we didn't serve a good and a gracious and a gentle God, none of us would be here. Our sins are such that the only possible way of dealing with them would be another flood or a world engulfed in flame and fire. But we serve a God who is a gentle God, and for that we are ever thankful. Matthew chapter 26, if you will recall. If not, then head that way with me just for a minute. 28, I said 26, but it's Matthew 28. And as you look at the concluding portion of Matthew 27, you know that Jesus has died, and you know that the Jewish leadership has gone to see Pilate, and they're concerned with the fact that Jesus said, you know, you destroy this temple, and he was talking about his body, in 3 days I'll raise it again. And they acted like when he said that they didn't understand what he was talking about. But when it came time for his burial, they knew exactly what he was talking about, because he went to Pilate and said, "Hey, this guy said in 3 days he would rise from the grave." And that's what his disciples are saying. And we need to get this thing under control before something bad happens. And so we need a guard to be posted outside that tomb so that the disciples can't come and steal the body, which is what they're planning on doing. And so Pilate said, "Okay." Verse 65, chapter 27, you have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. They didn't go to the temple and talk to the synagogue leaders, the high priest and others, and say, "Give us a Jewish guard." They didn't want a Jewish guard to guard. They wanted a Roman guard. They wanted the people with real authority. And so they secured this professional Roman guard that was there in shifts so that nobody would be sleeping, nobody would be so tired that they wouldn't be watching, and they always rotated on and off, as guards always do. And so they set it up. They sealed the tomb with the imprint of the governor's authority on it, Pilate's own personal authority, and nobody better cut that string that's stretched across that rock between those two wax symbols under penalty of death. And they settled back to wait. In the end of the Sabbath, chapter 28, verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see Jesus. So they came to do what they determined to do. And he wasn't there. The rock was rolled away. And the keepers, verse 4, when the angel first appeared, they started shaking, became as dead men, and they didn't die, but they became as dead men. And the women came, and the angel was sitting on top of the stone that had been rolled away from the front of the door, and they encountered him, and they had the conversation with the angel, where he said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, you come on, see the place where the Lord lay." And he took them inside the tomb and said, "He was laying right over there, right on that bench. Right where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had left him after they anointed the body and rolled the stone back over the front of it. But he is not here, for he is risen." Y'all notice, didn't you? It's interesting to me that the first people that were given the privilege of finding out that the tomb was empty, and that Jesus was risen from the dead, the first ones that got to tell anybody of that great, wonderful, eternity-shaking event were these women that came. And it's interesting to me, because if you know anything about the customs during that time, the history of what women have had to struggle with through the years, that women didn't have credibility during that time. Jewish women were never called to testify in a court of law. You say, "Well, why not?" Because they had no credibility. Every man knew you couldn't believe a thing a woman told you. Women were not allowed to testify in a Roman court of law. Well, why not? Because Romans didn't believe they had any credibility. And yet this greatest event that this world has ever witnessed, the privilege of telling that event to the very first people, was given to women. You say, "Well, Larry, why did God do that? Why not? Peter and James and John and some of those other guys, and get them there and let them see first and let them start spreading the word?" Because God didn't want to do it that way. There was something He was wanting us to understand about how God sees all people. So that when later the Apostle Paul would write, "And concerning in the sight of God, there is neither male nor female," we might eventually let that sink into us, that God loves us all. And it's the mission and task of all of us to proclaim that empty tomb. And so they came, and the tomb was empty because Jesus would not stay where they put him. They thought they had him. if you get the tomb sealed, and if you get the guard 24 hours a day in front of it, all they have to do is keep it through Sunday, and when Monday comes here, they're done with it. And his body's still in the grave, and this whole thing will amount to nothing. But so they put him in the tomb, but he wouldn't stay. Because the Lord always has trouble staying where we want to put him. And from one generation to the next, we have struggled to put him in places where we are comfortable with him occupying those places, but not other places. So we put him in this one place and think that ought to be enough. We put him in a church service. Well, didn't Jesus say where two or three are gathered together, there I'm with those people? Well, yes, he said that. So is he here? Yes, he's here. But is that the only place that he is? Do we put him here thinking that, you know, once I have met this commitment of mine, that when I leave this place, then I leave him here? And that's certainly not the case. You know, Jesus has an annoying habit of showing up on Mondays. I mean, we show up here on a Sunday, he's going to show up on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every day of the week and every month of the year and every year that we live. He will not stay where we put him. Do we put him in a liberal mainstream religious thought where he just becomes one of many religious leaders that has had a significant impact upon culture, and we just try to discover the historical Jesus? And he won't stay there either. He arises from those places to astound us with who he is, until we ultimately proclaim at his feet his absolute magnificence. There is none other like him that has ever walked this earth. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. And you know, you have to embrace that fact, because what are your choices? You say, well, I don't know. You'd be surprised the number of people that never even give it any thought, but I don't know what did happen to the body. If all history bears record of the fact that the tomb was empty on that Sunday morning, what happened to the body? Well, the best that anybody, whether it's the Jews that were there or the Romans that were there or the disciples that were there, you know, or whoever, is just to offer us four things, four possibilities. There's not five, there's not ten, there's not 20 different things that could have happened. There's just those four things. And either the Romans took the body, kind of acted like they protected it, and they took the body and disappeared it somewhere. And when the women got there, the tomb was empty because the Romans had taken it. Didn't happen. Did not happen. When Christianity began to turn the Roman world upside down, they would have produced that body in a second. And all of Christianity would have been in shambles. The Jews did not take it. For likewise, on Pentecost, when the disciples stood up and began to proclaim the resurrected Jesus, they would have drawn that thing out of some back room in the temple and laid it out in the courtyard for everybody to see. The disciples didn't take it, because why would they? Well, to perpetuate what they'd been saying, and well, why would they? Why would they want to? What did they hope to gain by saying that Jesus rose from the dead, when in reality his body was buried in a rocky hillside 2 miles from Jerusalem? What would they have to gain? And when the Jewish leadership came knocking on their doors and say, yeah, we're here to arrest you. We're going to put you in jail. We don't like you saying Jesus rose from the dead, and so you got to go to jail. And shortly thereafter, James was beheaded because he kept on saying that Jesus rose from the dead, and they didn't like him saying that, and so he died. What did he gain from that? Paul, in all of his sufferings, as he went around the world preaching the gospel and establishing churches and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, what did he gain from that? He gave up his place on the Sanhedrin, which was a place of respect and authority and wealth, so that he might preach the gospel, an untrue, false gospel, so that he might perpetuate a fraud upon all of humanity. And he died a bitter death. As a matter of fact, all the apostles died a bitter, violent death, with the exception of John. He didn't take anybody. I know that that's what the guards said, because that's what the Sanhedrin said for them to say, that the disciples came in and stole the body while the guards were sleeping. And I understand that that story was spread then, and it still circulates among many today. And if you ask the average Jew to explain the empty tomb, what does he say in the year 2019? He says the disciples took the body. He rose from the dead. And he became the first fruits, Paul would say to the Roman letter, of all of those asleep. Because you see, in Christ Jesus, all of us shall be raised. Some will be raised to life everlasting. That's people that have chosen faith. Some will be raised to everlasting condemnation. That's people who have rejected every effort that God has made to try and save them. Well, it's Easter Sunday again. We've had our time of worship this morning, and it's been good, and we're so pleased that you have been here. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. This is a time for you to enjoy the blessing of what Jesus secured for us when He died on that cross and rose from the grave the third day. But don't come if you don't believe. Don't come if you don't believe. If you can't say with Peter in John chapter 6, in response to the Lord's question, when they were thinking that when the Lord was losing some of His discipleship, and He said to the apostles, "Will you also go away?" And Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't believe that, don't come. Because coming won't do you any good. But if you believe that, then this is the time to come and to claim the merits of the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we will baptize you this morning into Christ. You will be immersed for the remission of every sin, and you will be added by the Lord to the family of God. What more could you ask on a wonderful Easter day?" Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we certainly stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Come while we stand and sing.